Forgiving each other. It's one of the greatest acts of mercy that we can show to one another. And yet, the words, "I forgive you," don't roll off our lips that easily. We with forgiveness. As one man said, it's not the icing on the cake of Christianity. If we don't experience forgiveness and offer it to others, we will perish in our sins. That's what we just read. As Jesus is talking there, he tells us that forgiveness is essential. That's why he links it with our eternal life. That's how important forgiveness is. But we do struggle with it. And so it's vital for us to understand forgiveness. And so this morning I want us to look at three different aspects to help us understand what forgiveness is. To just look at what is forgiveness, what it is not, and what does forgiveness look like. So as we begin this morning, we look at, well, what is forgiveness? And we'll start out with saying it's a letting go. Last week we saw this quote from Winston T. Smith, where he says, "Forgiveness means letting go of your right to punish another and choosing through the power of God's love to hold on to the other person rather than his or her offense." And so from that we can see this idea that it's a letting go. It's a letting go of our desire to hurt back, to make that person feel what I have felt. In a word, it's a letting go of our revenge. It's a letting go of our need for that other person to get what they deserve, to pay the price for what they have done. In a word, it's letting go of our need for justice. And what we see is the Bible tells us that both of those areas are God's areas. He deals with justice. He deals with revenge. And that's where forgiveness begins to be a struggle for us. Because from a selfish perspective, we want those things. But forgiveness calls us to look outside ourselves and see the other person, to see the one who has hurt us. And so, not only is forgiveness letting go, the question was asked, when do we forgive others? And a man who wrote over 300 years ago gave this answer. Thomas Watson said, "When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them." When you look at his answer, it's all biblically based. Resist the thoughts of revenge. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Don't seek to do our enemies mischief. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." When we talk about that word enemy, we're not talking about the declared enemy that we might think of, like Saul and David. But there is a sense that those who in the moment are acting like our enemies in bringing us hurt and harm, and that could be our family members. It could be our friends. And if we just sort of stopped right there, that's that idea that we've already talked about of letting go. Letting go of the revenge. Letting go of wanting to do somebody else harm. But that answer that Thomas Watson gave goes further. He says, wish them well. Luke 6 verse 28 says, bless those who curse you. Grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24 and 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Pray for them. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 4, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Seek reconciliation with them. Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And he also said that we would be always willing to come to their relief. In Exodus 23 and verse 4, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If we look at all of these aspects of this answer of what forgiveness is, the thing that I want us to see is that forgiveness is a process. It's not a moment. Because all of these aspects are involved in forgiveness. It's not just that moment that you say, okay, I forgive you when you say those words, but it's this process. Because we don't do all of those things in that one moment. But we work through those things in time. And at the very core, then, of this process is a forgiving heart. In Matthew chapter 18, there is the example of the servant that is unforgiving. And he has this huge debt that he could not ever possibly pay, and that has been forgiven. And then he goes out and he holds this one accountable who has just a small debt against him. And as the story continues, this one who had forgiven that large debt brings that person back in and he hears about what he has done, and he throws him over to the tormentors. And in verse 35, then it says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now that's talking about it from the negative standpoint, but what I want you to see is that's what Jesus desires. That's what our Father desires, is that we would forgive from the heart. And that's got to be the core of everything that we do. Well, to go further then, we have to understand not only what forgiveness is, but what forgiveness is not. And forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. It's not about feeling good about horrible things. In forgiveness, the offended is still allowed to feel the emotions from the offense. I was reading a story this past week of a woman. And she was married and her husband was physically abusive to her and was sexually abusive to their children. And she was grappling with it. And as the story went on, it says that she, for 10 years, would not come for communion. And she said that every time she came for communion, she would remember what her husband had done and feel so angry at what it cost her children that she felt unworthy to take communion. As one man was trying to help her work through that, she learned that it's okay to feel the anger against the horrible acts of sin and its consequences. But she didn't need to hold on to the anger in a vindictive way that desired harm for her husband, but that she could give it over to God. She could let God handle that. And what I want us to see from that story is that there is pain that comes from in the midst of forgiveness. And that offering forgiveness does not mean that one is immediately healed from that pain of the offense. Just because I say I forgive you doesn't mean that everything is great and grand. There is pain that goes along with that. There's no timeline for when pain will go away. There's nothing, there's no standard that says, okay, day two after you forgive, you should feel like this. Day 30, you feel like this. A year from now, you should feel like this. But even in the pain, the priority is to be forgiveness. That we seek to look outside ourselves to see the other person. Forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. It's not condoning the offense. It's not excusing the offense. It's not denying the seriousness of the offense. Consider how God deals with us as sinners, as forgiven sinners. God removes His judicial wrath from us. That's the pardoning. But there are times when we will feel God's rod of correction. Think about David. And turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. David is a man after God's own heart. But David has sinned. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he has killed her husband Uriah, and now the prophet Nathan comes to him. And in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, there it says, Nathan is speaking, says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with your sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." So Nathan lays it out for him. He says, here's what you've done. Here's your sin. But notice what David says in verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." So David repents. And he says, Nathan says, "You're not going to die." But notice the next verse then. "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." And just before that, Nathan has already said, "There's going to be a sword that will not go away from your house." There were consequences that God placed upon David. Yes, David was forgiven, but there were still consequences that came as a result of his offense. Or think about Israel for a moment. And turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The people are at the doorstep of the promised land. The spies have gone out. And they come back. And only Joshua and Caleb have been the ones to champion the cause of God and say, "Yes, we can go in and take it." And so everyone else is saying, "No." And so the whole nation is turning. They want to go back to Egypt now. They want to elect a new leader and to take them back. And Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, they're tearing their clothes. They're saying, "No, don't do this." And the people actually want to stone them. And God steps in. Notice what He says. God says in verse 12, "I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." God is speaking to Moses here. And He's saying, "I'm going to wipe out this nation, and I'm going to use you, Moses, and I'm going to make you a greater nation than this one." Now, get that in your mind, what God is doing here. He says, "I'm ready to wipe them out." But Moses intercedes. In verse 19, he says, "Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou also hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And verse 20 is the response. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. Again, we see consequences as a result of the offense. They were forgiven, but there were still consequences. Psalm 99 in verse 8, speaking here of that idea when Israel was coming to the land, it says, O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. We see those two aspects of God. He forgave, and yet he avenged the deeds they had done. Forgiveness is not giving up the right to restitution. Many times restitution is what is needed to bring about healing. That the offender has to do some things to change the situation, to seek to make things better. Another aspect of that forgiveness is not the immediate restoration of the relationship to what it was before. Yes, forgiveness leads to reconciliation. But time is needed to process the situation and the feelings. For example, say your best friend wounds you deeply today. Do you go out tomorrow and go shopping with them? Do you go and go to the football game with them as if nothing ever happened? No, there is something within us that we just cannot do that. Especially when we have been wounded to the core. Because trust has been destroyed. And it takes time to rebuild trust in a relationship. And I think that's just the human side of us. That's the human nature of us, is that when trust is broken, it's got to be slowly rebuilt. But forgiveness is a willingness to begin rebuilding what has been destroyed. So if we think about all of these things, of what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not, brings us then to seeking to understand what forgiveness looks like. And I think that's the hard thing for us, because we can read it within Scripture, we can say, okay, yeah, that's what I need to do, but what does it look like in everyday life? I don't have all the answers. But what I see in God's Word is that forgiveness is a decision to release. That we decide to let go of the offense and our desire to punish the offender. But that's hard. I mean, let's just call it what it is. That's hard to do. Because there is a barrier within ourselves that we have to remove. And that's pride. Pride gets in the way. Because pride says, I want you to look at me. I want you to see what you have done to me. I want you to understand the betrayal that you have done to me. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that those are emotions that we should never feel. Because it's easier to live in a self-protected cocoon of anger rather than risk the trust that is required to forgive. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
I don't think Paul is saying here that we just naturally harbor this bitterness and anger and clamor and slander. I think it's the idea that something has been done to us that brings that upon us. Someone does something against me and that makes me bitter. That makes me angry. But Paul says, put that away. Be kind and tender-hearted and forgive each other as God forgave you. You see, to release the offense is to release our pride and see the other person. To see the other person means to see their brokenness. There's something done to us that they did because of their brokenness, not because they were whole. And so to release and to let go even of my pride is to see that other person. As Luke says in chapter 6 and verse 28, to bless those who persecute you. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I would say it this way. It means to believe the very best version of a person, even when they are at their worst. Now think about that. When that person has done just the worst things to you, forgiveness says, I'm going to see the best in you. That forgiving love is to actively seek what is good in a person when all around is bad. You say, why do we do that? Because that's exactly what God does with us each and every day. He says, I see good in you, Adam. Even though you're messing up so many times. He says, I want to believe the very best of you, Adam, when you're acting the worst I've ever seen. That's what God does. And that's what God calls us to do. Is that easy? No. It's hard. Forgiveness, what it looks like, it's a sacrifice. And what I mean by that is that forgiveness is messy. I want you to just consider for a moment what God our Father had to sacrifice for our forgiveness. He had to send His Son to die for our sins. That's not nice and pretty. That was messy. Forgiveness doesn't come to us all wrapped up in a nice bow. We want it to be, but that's not the case. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now we can read that. And we can say, wow, that's a lot of forgiveness. But when we read that, do we understand that that is going to be the very messiest day of our life? I mean, think about that. Somebody comes and 7 times in a day has wounded you in some way, has sinned against you in some way. And each time you say, I forgive you. That's messy. Because we are hurt. But what does that mean? It means that forgiveness is not leaving the mess. We may be angry. We may be hurt. But forgiveness is a willingness to stay and not leave that person in that mess. And I think about God with Israel. What we just read about Israel when they were about to go into the land. One moment, God is, He's ready to wipe them off the face of the earth. You think about that. He's only done that one time in history. But He was ready to do that with Israel. And Moses intercedes, and God pardons them. Now here's the thing that I wrangle with. Does that mean that just the very next moment, God's like, okay, everything's great? I don't know. I don't know if God does. I mean, maybe He does. Maybe He is so powerful. Maybe He is so wonderful and awesome that that's what He can do. I don't know. There's part of me that leans towards the idea that the way we deal with that, and we being made in God's image, it's possible that maybe God is like that as well. I don't know. I don't have any scriptural backing for that. But this is what I wonder. Was it with Israel that when God was at one point saying, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth, and the next point when Moses said, please pardon them, and God said, I pardoned them, that God is saying, I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to leave you in this mess. That's what it means for us. It's a sacrifice to choose the hard road. It's a sacrifice because we are accepting the wound that has been given to us by the offender. And rather than erecting walls of bitterness and forgiveness, we do the hard thing. Do the painful work. And we move towards that person rather than away. And that's not easy. The heart of forgiveness, though, causes us to grieve for the other's calamities. It causes us to pray for our offenders. Not pray that, oh, I hope they get what they deserve. But it causes us to pray, Father, help them. Father, help me help them. And what that means is that forgiveness is scary. Because what that does is that shows my own vulnerabilities as I am seeking to help someone else. Remember we talked about forgiveness last week and that forgiveness is given from a position of weakness. It's never given from a position of strength. Because I've been wounded. I've been hurt. All of my insecurities are exposed. And that's scary to us. But we continue on because God forgave us. And that brings us then to the last point I want us to see. And that is that forgiveness looks like a decision to trust God. That we trust God and forgive even when we don't feel like it. And that hits all of us right between the eyes. But I want you to understand something. Forgiveness is not an emotion, but a decision. It is a decision we base on our worship to God to forgive as He forgives. You see, God's forgiveness isn't a declaration of an emotion. It is a declaration that His people are pardoned from their sins, just as a judge would dismiss a courtroom case. That's That's what he's saying. You're pardoned. Done. Over with. It's not a matter of the emotion. What does that mean? That means that we forgive even when we don't feel like it. When we're angry. When we're hurt. When we don't want to be around that person. That's when we forgive. And I think the reason why we do it is because God told us to. Now you say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem very God-like. And it doesn't. And I think that that's okay at the beginning. Because I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm struggling. But if in my heart I can say, I forgive you, I'm letting go of that right to punish you, I'm letting go of all of the things that we've talked about today. That's the start. And I'm doing that because God told me so. That's getting outside of ourselves and looking to the other person. You see, that is forgiving in the midst of our anger because we trust God. And you say, what am I trusting? What am I trusting in God? Well, here's some of the things. I trust that God will heal both parties. I need to be healed, and the person that has offended me needs to be healed. I'm trusting that God will do that. Trusting that He will use our sacrifice to restore our relationship. That I want it to be like it was, but I understand it can't be like that. But I'm trusting God. Trusting that we aren't fools, but that God will work through our forgiveness. Now think about that. There's some times where we wonder, if I really forgive, am I just going to be made a fool of? But you see, when I trust God, put it in His hands, and I say, God, I'm doing what You told me to. I am seeking to forgive them. Will You work through that forgiveness? And here's the point that I want us to see. I think it's okay at the beginning to say, okay, I'm going to forgive you because God told me to. Because I'm trusting in God. And the more that I trust in God, the more that we forgive, not because God told me to, but because I want to. Because I see that person and I love them. I see their brokenness. And no matter what it is, no matter what has been done to me, God can turn around and say, you've done the same thing to me. And so I forgive. Because God loved me so much to forgive my heart. Forgiveness is one of the greatest acts of mercy that we can bestow. And yet we struggle with it. It is probably one of our greatest struggles. But when we realize that we are given the opportunity to forgive, what we realize is that we are given the opportunity to be like God. That we are never more like God than when we are forgiving someone else. Because when we forgive, therein is the power of God. Therein is the love of God shown through our actions. So this morning, I ask you, are you struggling with forgiveness? I hope maybe you can go back and look at some of the thoughts, words that God has given to us. But He's there saying, I want to give you forgiveness.
I've done everything I can.
I've made it such that you can be clean from your sins and begin a new relationship with me.
Do you need that this morning?
Or maybe it is that you just need prayers because of the struggle that you're having to forgive. We are all broken people. We are all just people who need continual forgiveness and who seek to give it as best we can because of the power of God.
If we can help you in any way, why don't you come together as we stand and sing?